I've read the fiery gospel written burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my condemner, so with you my grace shall deal. You'll let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel. Since God is marching on.
All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 21c, Paganism in America's Seal? As I mentioned in the last study, I had done a series of studies, I think it was five of them, on the Great Seal, as well as the Great Pyramid of Giza, and how I thought that they represented, based on the evidence I had looked at, I thought they had represented God's kingdom on earth. And I came across some new pieces of information here lately that has caused me to reopen up my investigation on this topic to see if perhaps I was wrong in my conclusion as far as thinking it was a godly symbol, as far as thinking these are godly symbols, America's Great Seal, as well as the Great Pyramid of Giza. Now, at this time, I'm not ruling it out, but I'm going to show some very startling evidence to suggest a possible sinister plot within the reverse side of America's Great Seal and the Great Pyramid of Giza. And in that prior study, I had one of the prior studies that we had done in this series, I showed this slide where we were asking ourselves the question, is the Great Seal a symbol of the New World Order or the Kingdom of God? And again, I leaned more towards that it was the kingdom of a symbol of the kingdom of God rather than the New World Order. But we might see some things a little differently here today. Anyways, before we get into it, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you can help show us the truth, Father. Help us discern truth from error. As we know that Satan is a master deceiver, and we want to see through, you know, all of the clouds of misinformation and all that, so that we are not misled and that we do not mislead others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to start the study out with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. You know, a wise person, they'll hear all sides, all pieces of evidence. You know, all too often, sometimes, you know, we have a favorite, you know, we have favorite teachers. We have a group that we associate with. And without verifying the truth of a matter, sometimes we take people at their word. I know myself, you know, I've read many works on the Great Pyramid. You know, there's one guy who has a 4-volume set on it. And, you know, lots of fascinating stuff and lots of convincing evidence that it is a that it was placed there at the direction of the Creator because there's profound mathematics in it. And other things that seem to point to different prophecies and things like that. But I had not really taken the time to really, you know, I'd listened to it, but I hadn't really taken it real serious. The other side as far as saying, hey, there may be a sinister plot in these symbols. So anyways, a wise person will hear both sides, not just hear what they want to hear. You know, all too often, doctrines we hold on to are sometimes not attained by looking at both sides and sifting out the truth from error. Okay, and then what does the wise person do next? He will increase learning. He's going to start looking for some answers. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Okay, the wise counsel is somebody who is basically you could consider a subject matter expert. you know, everybody's got different gifts in different areas. You know, a king sitting on his throne, he's not an expert in, well, besides Jesus Christ, of course, but a flesh king, let's say, he's not an expert in all areas. Therefore, he has counselors that he talks to. He has people that are experts in military strategy, experts at political influences and things like that. Experts for all different kinds of things that he gains advice from. So as a Christian, when we're studying, you know, we should go to the subject matter experts and at least listen to what they have to say. Anyways, that's what we're going to kind of do that a little bit here today. But one thing I found alarming here, and this actually, I just found this in the, many of you have probably seen this before. I had not stumbled across this until about a week or two ago. Supposedly there's this little stone artifact here, a little pyramid, found in Ecuador, along with all kinds of other artifacts. And here we see a serpent here. Interesting. It supposedly has 33 lines here. Perhaps a 33 degrees of masonry. And then you have this 13-step pyramid. Basically identical to what we see on our dollar bill. The reverse side of America's Great Seal. With this all-seeing eye atop of it here. And this is illuminated under black light, and it actually, the lines of separating the stones glow, and as well as the eye itself. So what was alarming to me is if this was found thousands of years ago in connection with the serpent, let me rephrase that. This was found recently, but if this was if this was an artifact that was used by people thousands of years ago, maybe even before Noah's flood, and we see it in connection with the serpent, that should alarm us, especially because what you see throughout all of paganism, the two most revered emblems are the sun and the serpent. Worship of the sun and worship of the serpent. And so we need to take this seriously. You know, could this be a remnant of lost Atlantis? This artifact here? You know, there was a man named Francis Bacon who actually wrote a book about America being the new Atlantis. So, you know, our question should be, why is it that all these pagan philosophers and people like that, you know, from Plato and others, why were they looking for lost Atlantis? Why was this in their mind's eye? Could it be they were desiring the pre-flood world? At the time when the fallen angels had come down and seduced the daughters of men and had giants born unto them as offspring. Very interesting. So this is an alarming thing. You know, some people say it's fake and things like that, but I think we need to consider it. Anyways, moving on to a piece of evidence that seems to support the both sides of the Great Seal. Our Deuteronomy 32 verses 10 through 12, it says, "He found him in a desert land." He's speaking of Jacob. "In the waste and hollowing wilderness, he led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." That might even be back to Abraham there. But anyways, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 12. There was no strange God with him. That's important. All right? So, really, I mean, there's a case that can be made that here we got the desert land that the Israelites came from Egypt. God led them out and instructed them. And he kept them as the apple of his eye, as though he was watching over them while they were in Egypt. And then on the other side, we have the eagle spreading abroad her wings. God saying he's like an eagle protecting his children. So the Lord alone did lead them. You have this, seems to be the symbol of the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire. And so on. But so, I mean, you can see where another case can be made for this. That's where it gets kind of confusing. But we need to really get into the facts. You know, you can do stuff like this and make a lot of things mean things to justify it. But we need to find out, you know, where did these phrases come from? Are these godly phrases? Or are they pagan phrases? Well, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But on the other side of things, let's look at some of the quotes from some of our founders here. Here's one from Benjamin Franklin. He says, "Gentlemen, I have lived a long time and am convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid?" Now that's, you know, that seems to, I mean, it seems as though he's quoting directly from Jesus Christ here. You know, about the sparrow not falling to the ground. So that's a, you know, from his view, it seems as though he's, Benjamin Franklin, was believing that the God of the Bible was the one directing their affairs. And then even in the Declaration of Independence, we have, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Now, this is one phrase we see a lot used by our founding fathers, divine providence. And my opinion on it is yes, there were Masons. A number of them involved in the founding of America. And there were a number of really devout, I mean, even some of the Masons were, but there were a number of really devout Christians. And it seems as though this terminology kind of blended from Freemasonry into and among other Christians, where they viewed it as a devout Christian would view divine providence as the God of the Bible. Whereas maybe a Mason would be viewing it as something different. I'm sort of questioning whether or not Christians started using the term divine providence because of pagan influence. Because one thing about it is it's so bland. It's so nonspecific. And that's one thing that troubles me among some of the official documents, let's say the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. They're not specific. I mean, some of our state constitutions were, which was great. But they weren't specific enough about Jesus Christ. Anyways, moving on. Benjamin Franklin again, he says, "If it had not been for the justice of our cause and the consequent interposition of providence in which we had faith, we must have been ruined." Here he is again, "The frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor." And then George Washington, from his Thanksgiving proclamation in 1789, he says, "Our sincere and humble thanks for The signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence in the course and conclusion of the late war. Now, one thing that bothers me, and this could be totally a matter of not having enough historical records and things like that, but everything I've found about George Washington is that he very much avoids using the name Jesus Christ. And it's sort of this divine providence is, it almost presents it as sort of a generic God. One without a name. And it is no secret that George Washington was a Mason. Now there's a debate on how involved he was. But there was also a time when he actually, there's paintings of this. They can be found, you can find them online, where he's doing some ceremony involving something about government, and he's wearing a Mason apron with the all-seeing eye on it. I wish I had gotten a picture of that for you. I didn't intend to talk about that. But that's kind of alarming. I mean, as Christians, we don't go through ceremonies, religious-type ceremonies like that. I mean, that's, the Bible warns against that kind of stuff. The book of Galatians, Paul warns against ritualism and things like that, especially when it's not even connected to Christianity, but some generic God without a name. All right. He says, no people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men, more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. All right, so they believe this. They believe that God, though a lot of times they weren't specific, led them in every step of the way. George Washington, he refers to him as the invisible hand. And that can be alarming to some people because we know the invisible hand a lot of times involves a hidden conspiracy connected with the mystery of iniquity. All right, but we're not going to make any judgments at this point. We're going to just look at these facts. I'd gone over in great detail about the process of the acceptance of America's Great Seal by Congress and how it ultimately came down to this one man to present it before Congress, Secretary Charles Thompson. And he was a great Christian. He actually translated the Bible from Greek into English. And it took him like 20 years or something. He wrote other works defending Christianity. So, you know, when I looked at that, I thought, well, how could this guy, if America's Great Seal is a sinister one, how could he be duped by that? He was an intelligent man. But you know what? We have to realize there are many very intelligent people that buy into things that are not godly. Or they are presented in a different light to them. In other words, today there are even many Christians that pick up ideologies and, you know, things like that that they don't even realize are against the Bible. One we'll talk about here in a little bit is, a desire to spread world democracy. That's an ideology that's not founded upon Scripture. Freedom comes through Jesus Christ, not through the will of man. That's another topic for another time, but the official explanation of the pyramid You know, one thing you got to realize is there are symbols mean different things to different people. But there is also an esoteric, okay, so I'll put it this way. There's an exoteric meaning to many symbols, and that's where sometimes the creator of a symbol will purposely come up with a bland explanation that the general populace can't accept. And then there's an esoteric explanation of those symbols, the deeper, truer meaning that is meant to be hidden from the masses. And sometimes people even adopt those symbols that have sinister meanings or hidden purposes without even knowing them. And that could entirely have happened. I believe that would be probably the only way it would have happened. I mean, I could be wrong on this. I believe that's the only way that Charles Thompson could have overlooked this, is if he wasn't looking into the symbol any deeper than just a surface value. But anyways, that is my position on it now, that it is possible that Charles Thompson could have been deceived by this. Anyways, did I read that? The pyramid signifies strength and duration. The eye over it and the motto allude to the many signal interpositions of providence in the favor of the American cause. So the bland explanation of the pyramid on the Great Seal is that it represents strength and duration, a long kingdom to endure on this earth. And the eye over it representing that God had watched over our nation from its beginning. And again, a lot of good Christians believe that, and I'm not saying that's not true. But there are more things about this seal that we need to understand. So here's the official explanation. Anuit Coptus, he hath favored our undertakings. Whoops. But I'm going to move into this phase here now. Phrases found on America's Great Seal appear to have been adopted from pagan poetry. And you know, when I found that out, that started making me a little bit alarmed. I'm like, why all this secrecy? Why cloak it in Latin? Why not just speak English? You know, that starts to get you to wonder, you know, what's going on here? All right. Going back to Christians being deceived by many things, you know, it just happens. In Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. What does deception do? It always cloaks that which is good with that which is evil. It gives you a false perception of what's good and what's evil. Satan many times weaves in. You know, I'll just say it this way. Satan actually can use and does use Christians to do much of his work. Professed Christians. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Or I think one explanation of that is many shall come in his name, saying, I'm a Christian, and will deceive many. You know, I say this because there always seems to have been a secret element developing in America, or trying to develop America as the springboard for the New World Order that we're seeing today. It seems to have always been there. And that's the unique thing about America is, yes, you've had many, many great Christians, probably the greatest Christian nation that has ever existed. But yet at the same time, it's probably one of the greatest pagan nations now, today, than has ever existed. Think about that. Well, New Order of the Ages is the phrase down here. Novus Ordo Seclorum. And many of you know that George W. Bush actually called for a New World Order a number of times. And his son, George W. Bush, who was a professed Christian, and I think he was sincere in what he believed in. I think he had been duped by pagan ideologies and blended them with his Christian faith. Because of this statement he was about to make. But anyways, I'm going to go back to going back to George H.W. Bush, how he promoted a New World Order in front of Congress. I mean, you can see speech after speech where he's saying what we need now is a New World Order and things like that. And then his son, George W. Bush, actually promoted the New World Order by of New World Order or world democracy by actually quoting from the reverse side of America's Great Seal, which I found very interesting. All right, so this is what he says. He says, when our founders declared a new order of the ages, when soldiers died in wave upon wave for a union based on liberty, wait a second, that's kind of alarming. What about Jesus Christ? You can't just have, Jesus said, no, learn the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus was the one that says, I came to set people free, to liberate the captives. Not a union based on liberty. Now, if we were to be more accurate as a Christian nation, Christians should have been saying, hey, we are a union based on Jesus Christ, who blesses us with liberty. This is a big twist. It's huge, my friends. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, this lie was presented to Eve, that she would have liberty to do what she would, whatever she wanted to do, and live forever if she partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil that promised liberty. So you see, Satan promises liberty as well. And Jesus Christ gives liberty, but you gotta be aware where this comes from. Anyways, he says, when citizens marched in peaceful outrage under the banner "Freedom Now," they were acting on an ancient hope that is meant to be fulfilled. So he's connecting this new order of the ages to some ancient hope. You know, this is language oftentimes that the mystery schools will use. Did George Bush do it on purpose? I tend not to think so. I know that might upset some people that think he was very sinister with his intentions. I mean, he could have been. But I think likely he was a Christian that became, that started believing ideologies that conflicted with the Bible. And, I don't want to judge him, but if anything, I think maybe he was an idolater worshiping liberty and maybe had a little issue of misdirection as far as maybe his own pride, trying to believe that it was his moment in time to spread liberty around the world as though he was called to do that. And we know that wasn't the case. That mission was a total blunder. A total blunder. Anyways, Satan teaches world democracy, not God. All right? And there is evidence as well that some of the founders looked upon America as what George Bush did here. as not just a liberty for themselves, but liberty for the world. All right. We're going to go in a little bit deeper into this Novus Ordo Seculorum, New Order of the Ages. It's kind of a mystic phrase even, you know, when you look at it. I mean, how many people even know it's there, know what it means? Well, the phrase Novus Ordo Seculorum, Latin, this is from the Wikipedia, Latin for New Order of the Ages, appears on the reverse side of the Great Seal and first designed in 1782 and printed on the back of the United States $1 bill since 1935. So almost from 1782 to 1935, this reverse side of the seal was pretty much kept secret for the most part. Nobody had really seen it. I don't think it was really used for anything. And that alone kind of makes you wonder. I mean, that's a long time. That's 150 years or so, or approximately. So, and he says the phrase in the Wikipedia here, it says the phrase is sometimes mistranslated as New World Order by people who believe a conspiracy behind the design. Yeah, you know, I used to look at that as a ridiculous thing as well. But what is the New World Order? Is it any different than what the statement actually means? I mean, what's the difference if you call it a New Order of the Ages versus a New World Order if you have the same goals, same aspirations? Well, here's the alarming part about this. The origin and phrase meaning says the phrase is a reference to the fourth eclogue of Virgil, which contains a passage, lines 5-8, that reads, and here's the Latin. All right. The English translation says, now comes the final era of the Sibyl's song. The great order of the ages is born afresh. And now justice returns. Honored rules return of Saturn's reign. Now a new lineage is sent down from high heaven. Now what in the world? Now when I read this, this is where, warning signs started popping up in my brain. Here we have here a pagan poet writing about the coming of Saturn's reign. Now, I don't know. I mean, most every Christian I know understands that Saturn actually is a name for Satan, and that Saturn represents Satan. I mean, could it be that Saturn originally was a good, a symbol of Christ's kingdom, and that it got perverted by Satan? I suppose, but there seems to be too much here. We'll get into it in a little bit. Roman poet Virgil. All right, he was a pagan. You know, some of our founding fathers, again, I'm not bashing the founding fathers or saying they were unchristian. Some of them read too much of these classics and infused that with their faith. Others really believed in worshipped liberty. And there were other very great devout Christians. All right, but it's not this clear-cut thing like we often think it was, as though they were all godly, coming, living their life to serve Jesus. A lot of them lived their life to serve liberty. I shouldn't say a lot of them. I should say some of them. Anyways, so my question is were some of the founders tired of Christianity? Did they long to go back to kingdoms or empires or governments like Rome, Greece, Egypt, and Babylon? It sure seems like that. You know, probably because the church was corrupt at times, the kings were corrupt at times, and maybe instead of turning closer to the scriptures at times, maybe some of them longed to go back to the pre-Christian era of Rome. Again, of Rome and Greece and Egypt and Babylon. Well, after reading that quote here, I'm going to read a writing here. It's from a website here, newswithnews.com. I think it's a writing by Thomas Horn. I had mentioned him. I'd read a book of his about America's Great Seal. And he made a lot of points, and I had disagreed with some of it. I thought he was a little bit over the top, but now I still think there might have been some things he was over the top on, but I think he might have had some better points than I had realized at the time. But anyways, reading from his quote here, it says, "Yet upon reading Virgil's text," this pagan poet that happened to have his phrase on our great seal now, our founders decided that would be a great one to pick. "It is abundantly, instead, why not just pick Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea, some biblical, solid biblical prophet concerning America, if that's what they desired? Why all this dancing around?" Anyways, "It is abundantly clear from the prophetess of Apollo." You ever hear of Apollyon in the book of Revelation? Here we have Apollo, which everybody knows was a pagan god. "The divine son, which comes from Sibel's prophecy, is to be spawned of," in quotes here, "a new breed of men sent down from heaven." And he thinks this is what Roosevelt, Wallace, and Rorick were looking for. "When he receives the life of the gods and see heroes with gods commingling, according to the prophecy, this is Apollo, the son of Jupiter, or Zeus, who returns to earth through mystical life given to him from the gods. When the deity Saturn is the Roman version of the biblical Satan, returns to reign over the earth in a new golden pagan age." In other words, he's saying that's what this pagan poet was writing about. The coming of Apollo, which is the son of Satan. You know, we talked about that, the evil trinity. You have the false father, the dragon, the false son, the beast, and you have the false prophet, which was the second beast. But in paganism, you had you also had a trinity. In Egypt, you had Osiris, who was married to Isis, who gave birth to Horus. And what you see as far as the eye over the pyramid of the Great Seal, it's oftentimes referred to as the Eye of Horus. So this is startling. I mean, this is coming from a prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist. So, when we see these facts, they're hard to deny. Okay, so from the beginning of the prophecy we read, "Now the last age by Cumias, Sibel, sung, has come and gone, and the majestic roll of circling centuries begins anew." So it's almost like paganism, officially, we know it worked into the church and things like that, but paganism officially suffered a blow or a lapse in time after Christ had come and Christianity spread throughout Europe. As corrupt as the church was, it was still the church. It was still teaching Christ. So it seems as though pagans longed for the time when, of course, this pagan would have been writing during the time when paganism was still here. But nevertheless, they longed for something better, a utopia. Okay, it says, "With a new breed of men sent down from heaven, only do thou at the boy's birth, in whom the iron shall cease, the golden race arise, befriend him, chase Lucina. 'Tis thine own Apollo reigns. He shall receive the life of gods and see heroes and gods commingling, and himself be seen of them, and with his father's worth reign o'er a world. Assume thy greatness, for thy time draws nigh, dear child of the gods, great progeny of Jove, Jupiter, Zeus. See how it totters, the world's orbed might, earth and wide ocean and the vault profound, all see, enraptured of the coming time. Now, I have no doubt all this is talking about the coming of the Antichrist's new world order. And he continues on, he says, to understand why such a fanciful prophecy. Now again, why are we reading this? Because this is where Novus Ordo Seculorum came from. New order of the ages. It was about the coming of Apollo. It was about this Jupiter and all this other stuff here. Anyway, it says, to understand why such a fanciful prophecy about Apollo, the son of Jupiter, returning to Earth, should be important to you, in ancient literature, Jupiter was the Roman replacement of Yahweh, or Yahweh, as the greatest of the gods, a counter-Yahweh. His son Apollo is a replacement of Jesus, a counter-Jesus. Just like we've been talking about all throughout Revelation. The false son of God, the ultimate serpent seed. This Apollo comes to rule the final new world order when justice returns old Saturn, Satan's reign. The ancient goddess Justice who returns Satan's reign, Saturnia, Regna, the pagan golden age, was known to the Egyptians as Maat and to the Greeks as Themis, while to the Romans she was Lustida. Statues and reliefs of her adorn thousands of government buildings and courts around the world, especially in Washington, D.C. As familiar, Lady Justice, blindfolded and holding scales and a sword. She represents the enforcement of secular law and is, according to Sabil's Conjure, the authority that will require global compliance to the zenith of Satan's authority concurrent with the coming of Apollo. What's more, the Bible's accuracy concerning this subject is alarming, including the idea that pagan justice will require surrender to a satanic system and a final world order under the rule of Jupiter's son. All right, so basically he goes on, he talks about how in the New Testament, the identity of the god Apollo, which didn't we have space missions named that? Apollo 13 or something like that. Yeah, 13, there you go, Apollo 13. A repeated code in the Great Seal of the United States is the Masonic Messiah that returns to rule the earth in the same spirit as, okay, and so on and so forth. But there's too much here to deny. I mean, so what we could have on the back of our Great Seal is a symbol of the New World Order and the Antichrist himself as the all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus, or the coming of Apollo. All right. I had read some quotes from this book here during a couple of our studies. Charles A. L. Totten, The Great Seal of Manasseh of the United States of America. And after, you know, a further study into his works and things like that, I think it's possible, as you're going to see here, that he got misled, he got deceived by some, by pagan ideologies. I'm going to let you make up your own mind on it. You know, the guy makes a lot of good points, but there are some problems here. Anyways, let's look at some of them. Page 363. He says, as a whole, the reverse face, he's talking about the Great Seal, the reverse side of America's Great Seal, the one with the pyramid and the all-seeing eye, is a combination of mysteries. And as such, is one It is one throughout which the most intimate harmony pervades. The all-seeing eye is one of the oldest hieroglyphics of the deity. The radiant triangle is also a Kabbalistic symbol of the most remote antiquity. About them both, the most ancient masonry of the human race is centered. The pyramid is preeminently the mystery of all ages. It still holds its place as the greatest of the world's wonders. A place to which, in the light of modern discoveries and studies, in the land of Ham, it is constantly becoming ever more exalted. The descent. I don't like that language, you know, when you're talking about something being exalted. It starts to make me think of idolatry. The descent of the mystic eye and triangle in the form of the capstone to this mysterious monument of all times and nations is to us as a people, a great people, and he thinks it refers to the tribe of Manasseh, whom he believes fulfilled the prophecy of the Bible of the 10 lost tribes. But anyways, some of that language there makes me a little bit nervous. The mystery of all the ages, the mystic eye and triangle, and all this stuff. It sounds very paganish to me. Continuing on in verse 364, he says, the date of independence is likewise replete with wonderful numeric mysteries, and beneath them, all the equally mysterious motto taken from the Sibylline books, whose origin and fate, and we're talking about coming from pagan writings. Now, let me say one thing. You know, these pagan writings, many Christians actually viewed these as being pre-Christian prophets because they talked about the coming of a savior and a golden age. And they tried to synthesize that with Christianity. And I think they did so in great error, because what they failed to see was that the pagans are waiting for their Messiah. Who is the Antichrist. And they've been waiting for him since the beginning of time. Anyways, Novus Ordo Seculorum, he says, okay, I'll finish this. He says, taken from the Sibylline books, whose origin and fate is wrapped in the deepest fable, rounds up and finishes their sevenfold significance. Novus Ordo Seculorum. It is indeed the cycle of Atlantis, whose dawn anticipated from of old this reverse face most fittingly commemorates. Now that made me really stop and pause. I'm like, wait a second. You know, I respected this guy. He seemed to be a good Bible scholar. Seeming to want to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is this Atlantis? Now, in his mind, is he thinking of Atlantis as the Garden of Eden? Well, if so, that's not a bad deal. Then that would be good. But it seems as though most of the research I'm doing is Atlantis was the pre-flood world, wherein when the so-called gods came down from heaven, the sons of God, and mingled with mankind and taught them many things, gave them great technologies that we don't even have today. Anyways, he says, not only in its mystic emblems, answering back unto the prophecies of old, this reverse face is astonishing. Okay, he goes on and so forth. He says, the secret was displayed, the genius of Atlantis reversed the seal and bent in wonderment to the study of its teachings. Well, may she ask herself what it implies, what is, okay, and so on and so forth. The genius of Atlantis? You know, Atlantis I think the first one to come up with it was, supposedly, at least out in the open, was Plato, a pagan philosopher. So Atlantis seems to be, and many of you might be wondering, why do we keep talking about this in Revelation 21 when we're talking about New Jerusalem? Because of this simple fact. New Jerusalem is the utopia that God brings upon earth. A true utopia. Atlantis appears to be the utopia that man dreams of, that's created by man and or Satan and his workers of iniquity. The New World Order, in other words. All right, he goes on. Page 343 about Novus Ordo Seclorum. He says this motto is an intentionally altered quotation from Virgil's fourth eclogue. So it seems as though this is, nobody denies that this new order of the ages comes from this pagan philosopher's writings, Virgil's, pagan poet, and was borrowed in turn by Virgil from the mystic Sibyllian records. The opening text is as follows, and then he goes on, he reads about the return of Saturn, and where does he have it here? Translation, the last age now comes. Okay, here it is down here. This is what he says it translates into. The last age of Chimaean song now comes. Novus Ordo Seclorum, a mighty order of ages is born anew. Both the prophetic virgin and the Saturnian kingdoms now return. Now, if this virgin referred to Christians and so forth, that would be good. And if Saturn actually referred to God or Christ, that would be good. And could it be a perversion? Could have the pagans have perverted it? Probably. But we're reading right from a pagan writing. Why would we go there for this? Why would we even consider placing that? Why not just grab a Bible verse and put it on our great seal if they wanted to display this message? Think about that. But check this out. Both the prophetic virgin, he's got here down here in reference. He thinks it's in reference to the goddess of liberty. The Statue of Liberty, my friends. You know, in America, if the Great Seal is a symbol of Antichrist's kingdom, going all the way back, being copied from the Great Pyramid in Egypt. You have both, an Egyptian god that is a prominent symbol for America. An Egyptian god, the all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus, and so on. And the Babylonian god, the goddess Ishtar, which later became the goddess of liberty. Going deep back into paganism. To me, I'm starting to really, really wonder if some of the things we have been sold were paganism wrapped up to look like Christianity to get Christians to promote it and to serve it. I mean, everywhere you look, you see great Christian patriot organizations with the Statue of Liberty on their symbols. I mean, it's an idol. I mean, when you do the whole, we did a study on it titled The Goddess of Liberty or America's National Goddess. If you doubt that that can be a god or a goddess, do that study. And I think you'll look at it from a different view. Anyways, he's got here, he's talking about the all-seeing eye, how it was found in ancient Chaldea, ancient Babylon. He says it's one of the most ancient symbols of divine providence, the triangle with the eye in it. He says it's the solar eye. It is the solar eye. Was called the eye of Jove or Jupiter, the eye of Phobius or Apollo. I mean, he's admitting this. I'm struggling to understand how this worshiper of Jesus Christ can admit that this comes from false gods. He's not really explaining it by saying that this should alarm us. The Eye of Providence, the Holy Sacrament, or the sacred mysterious Eye of the Most High of the Gods. The symbol is represented on the front of numerous ancient temples, and so on. And then he's got another, as far as 1776 here, he's got, he's quoting some other pagan poets here. The last age of Cumaean song now comes. The day of freedom dawned upon earth, and the infinite cycle of Atlantis was begun anew. Anonymous. And then he's got another one here. 6 and 7, and the lions, and so forth. Back to the Great Pyramid, he says, tradition tells us that in the former golden age, the wise men of old, foreseeing its departure and yet convinced of its ultimate return, looked about them to find some means of preserving their knowledge and the true secrets of human happiness to a distant day. Seth, therefore, went down into the land of Siriad and built a stone pyramid, inscribing thereon all the mysteries of perfect knowledge. You know, I doubt that. I really do. What did God do? He destroyed the earth with the flood. What was the only thing he preserved? Noah? His three sons and their wives? And the animals aboard that ark? Why hurry up and build this pyramid? It was the greatest, he says, it was the greatest monument of the elder age of perfect liberty. There we keep seeing this word again, liberty. Again, it's a great thing to have liberty if you get it through Jesus Christ. It contained all the secrets of the Saturnian kingdom. He's saying that this great pyramid contains all the secrets of the Saturnian kingdom, which most scholars all agree today that Saturn represents Satan. This mysterious monument was left by its architect as a sealed wonder. Then he goes on and says it's our inheritance today, which, you know, very questionable. So anyways, the Great Seal, is it a symbol of the New World Order or the Kingdom of God? Well, I think we're going to look into this a little deeper for at least one more study. You know, I think what might be happening here is that Satan has done a masterful job at getting Christians to promote his symbolism, as well disguising it as getting us even to promote his ideologies, such as everybody deserves liberty, and that man can build this great utopia on earth without first having to learn of the gospel of Christ. So anyways, going back to this again here, this 13-step pyramid, if this be true, and this is a symbol that was, or an artifact that was thousands of years old, I mean, this is very alarming that it would be pretty much identical to the pyramid on America's Great Seal. And then on the back of it, underneath, you have the constellation of Orion. Now remember, the Great Pyramid of Egypt, as well as the other pyramids, supposedly were a mirror image on the earth of this constellation of Orion. And so that I found very interesting. And this writing here supposedly was the message of a coming Savior. Whose Savior? Satan's Savior or God's Savior? That's the question. That's the question we need to figure out. And during our next study, or maybe one more after that, we'll see. I can't remember if I mentioned it or not, but this temple here, or this Great Pyramid, this is the schematic of it here, of what's inside. It seems to be, you know, if you were to walk through this, it seems very similar to the progress that somebody would be taken through in their initiation into the pagan mysteries. So is this Great Pyramid rather a symbol of Satan's kingdom and his pagan mystery schools? Well, we'll dig deeper next time. Hey, I hope you enjoyed this study. Do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it every single day. Consume it, digest it, so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to support our ministry, please go to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on.